Our text for this morning's message, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. Let's once again ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching and application of His Word. Father, how we thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that He would come and be our teacher. How we thank You that the surpassing power of Your Word does not originate with men, who are only the vessels through whom it comes. And so, Father, we look to You, as we do for all things, to bless the preaching of Your Word and accomplish the great purposes for which You send it forth. Father, we look forward now to how You will minister to us. We pray for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God, Mark 1, 32 to 34. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew Him. If you remember, when I began this series in Mark, I said that it was going to be highlights, that I would not be going through every single verse of the gospel. This short passage, these three verses, capture for us, I think, the essence of the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. That time when, after His baptism, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And if we were to read the greater context of these three verses, that is, from where we left off last week to the end of this text, we'd see that first thing that Mark records is a demoniac is delivered. What do I mean by a demoniac? A person who is possessed by an evil spirit is a demoniac. We see such a one delivered by the authority and power of the Lord Jesus. And that authority that Christ has continues to astonish, as our walk and words should astonish the world as those who are imitators of Christ. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And finally, in the verses on which we concentrate this morning, apparently the entire city of Capernaum came to the door, and the Lord Jesus healed many and cast out many demons. So this is only what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And as recorded by Luke, the Lord Jesus applied these words to Himself. This is what is going on in this portion of Scripture, in this time of Christ's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And those are the words that Jesus took, and He spoke in that synagogue. And He said, today this scripture is fulfilled. This is what we are seeing happening here in Mark's gospel. The Savior is saving. He is doing His mighty work, delivering souls, which leads to the reason the Son of God appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared. The Apostle John writes, 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this is not our Lord's only purpose for coming. Despite what the old comedian Flip Wilson may have believed, we can't always say the devil made me do it. We're going to deal with the devil and his demonic hosts this morning. But destroying the works of the devil is not the only purpose, the only reason the Son of God appeared. The Son of God appeared that he might be a substitute for his people. That is, that he might bear in his own body the penalty due to them, the sin that we ourselves are responsible for, the sin nature that we inherit, and the guilt that we inherit from our forefather and representative Adam. The Lord Jesus appeared to put away our sins, that is, of his elect people. He appeared to die. He came into the world to give his life a ransom for many, and he rose from the dead when he had accomplished that. So this destroying the works of the devil is a part of his great work of salvation. And that is an abiding purpose. The Lord Jesus continues to destroy the works of the devil. What we see him doing in Mark, casting out demons, healing the sick, saving people, the Lord Jesus continues to do these things. And therefore, it's wise for us to know our enemy. Know your enemy. It's wise for us to know something of those works of the devil that the Son of God appeared to destroy. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we are not ignorant of his, that is, Satan's devices. So let us also make sure of that, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not where our battle is, against our fellow human beings. That's not where the heart of the battle is. That's not where the center of it is. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We want to look at the big picture. We don't want to look at our Christian life as being part of a movement, part of a certain political persuasion. There's a spiritual warfare underway that is greater than all the earthly wars that have ever been fought. And if you are a faithful disciple of Christ, you're not on the sidelines, but you're in the fight. You're already in the fight. You're already a combatant in this great spiritual warfare. And you are going to experience attacks. Those attacks can be sudden. They can be perplexing. You don't know what's going on. And they can be very subtle. And probably you will get wounded. You won't perish because your heavenly Father has promised through the work of Jesus Christ that he will not lose anything. But even if we die physically in this battle, we will come to the place of our final inheritance, our eternal life with him in heaven. So as we look at and try to understand the devices of the devil, know our enemy, let's first ask and answer this question. The text deals with demon possession. What is that? What does that mean? Well, let's consider first something else that the Apostle John wrote to believers. This is 1 John 5:19. He wrote, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So outside of Christ, the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, already has much control over people, over the world, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. He's already got some amount of control over them. Behind all the false religions, behind the great deceptions like abortion is okay. What a deception that so many in our nation just glibly accept that that's acceptable. A satanic deception behind that. Evolutionism, which you all know is one of my hobby horses because I think it's so important. We were discussing it in Sunday school class this morning. It's the lie that our culture has bought into. Satanic activity behind these great deceptions. The devil is ever at work to tempt and deceive all, and especially aims his flaming arrows to accuse the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. So we want to look at possession within that framework. In a sense, the devil is already, he already has the world. They're already in his grip. They're already in his sway. Possession, according to this text and others in Scripture, seems to be when one or more particular demonic beings gain an extraordinary level of control over a specific human being. And so we see the case of the man who the demonic voices say, "My name is Legion, for we as men are many." Apparently many demons had possessed this man. And we read in the Gospels and Acts of other cases where specific people seem to have had the devil has gained an extraordinary level of control over them. What does it actually mean in the unseen realm? Well, there's much that we cannot know. So we'll leave it at that, that it's when one or more particular demonic beings gains an extraordinary level of control over a specific human being. Now, I'm sure that as we discuss this topic, the question is arising in your mind, can this happen to a Christian? Can this happen to a Christian? Well, I'm going to give you a short and long answer. I'm going to give you the long answer first. Here it is. First point, it can happen to a self-deceived hypocrite who wrongly believes himself to be a Christian. Second, a servant is not greater than his master. Consider Jesus' temptation. There was some pretty serious interaction recorded in the Scriptures on the part of the Son of God with the devil himself. And a true Christian can experience those subtle and perplexing attacks, even as our Master did. Third point, I don't want you to think of the answer to this question as if it's some kind of magic shield mentality. Oh, if I, you know, have a certain profession and I, you know, believe certain truths, and no worries, I kind of have my insurance policy, I cannot be possessed by the devil. Rather, I want us to have an abiding trust. An abiding trust that if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is within us. And what fellowship has light with darkness? What does the Spirit of God have in common with the spirit of evil? If you belong to Christ, if you truly belong to Christ and His Spirit is within you, then I offer the very short answer, can this happen to a true Christian? No. Cannot be possessed by a demon. Second, let me ask this question. Does the devil go to church? Back to our greater context, the first man that Jesus delivered was in the synagogue. It says he came to the synagogue, I believe it's verse 28, and there was a man in the synagogue who was possessed by the devil. So, yes, the devil can go to places where the body of Christ assembles, but he is not a member of that spiritual, mystical body of Christ, all the people of God of all times and all ages, and any one particular congregation of it. So again, church is not a place to which one goes. It is a body of which you are a member. An eye, a mouth, a hand, or a foot. So yes, the devil can come into the places where the church assembles, but he cannot be a part or a member of the church. Now let's relate sickness and demonic activity, for that's what our text does. It talks about Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons. And no doubt there was in the mind of the people of that time a very close relation. And we don't want to necessarily completely reject that. Job comes to mind immediately as we consider this. Satan was allowed by God to afflict Job bodily in a very drastic way, as he caused, apparently Satan by his power, caused under God's permission, caused those horrible boils to appear on Job's body and added to the sufferings he was already experiencing as a result of demonic activity. I think the point that we want to take home from that is that God uses the devil and his evil purposes to accomplish his good purposes. For example, we see that Christ's fame spreads. Again, back to verse 28. His fame spreads as a result of his healing that demoniac. The devil came there to wanting to stop Christ and hinder his ministry, hinder him doing those things that Isaiah prophesied he would come to do, hinder his saving work. But as God so often does, he caused it to backfire in the devil's face, and Christ's fame spread all the further. The devil's good purpose was overturned. I mean, his evil purpose was overturned by God for God's good purposes. Fourth, why did Jesus not allow the demons to speak? It says in our text that he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. two reasons. He didn't want, the Lord Jesus did not want the false testimony of the arch deceiver. He wanted his work to be testified by his own signs. Didn't he say, if you don't believe me, believe because of the signs? He would not suffer the demons to give false testimony of him. They are by nature liars and deceivers. No, Jesus Christ was going to depend on his own words, his own works, and on his chosen spokesman, who he gave authority and power to do signs and wonders in his name. In the second place, Jesus wanted to demonstrate his authority over the demons. You're probably familiar with the account in Acts of the exorcists, the seven sons of Sceva, who thought they could just name the name of Jesus and that backfired on them. But the Lord Jesus Christ silenced the devils, demonstrating his complete and utter authority over them. And so we see that there's a drawing power in our Savior's ministry. The casting out of the demon in the man in the, from the man in the synagogue, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, recorded also in Mark chapter 1, drew the entire city. It drew the entire city to come to Christ. So two things contribute to men being drawn to Jesus Christ. On the one hand, when the devil is cast down. On the other hand, when Christ is lifted up. Remember, in Numbers, the people were being bitten by fiery serpents. God told Moses to make a bronze serpent. And if the people looked by faith to it, they would live. Why a serpent? Why the very thing that afflicted them? Why did God tell Moses to make a serpent? That was the very thing that was attacking them, was a serpent. Well, I believe that this foreshadows what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the works of the devil. As Paul expresses it for us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, which starts out by referring to that primary purpose the Son of God appeared, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. There's that glorious saving purpose where God deals with the sin of his people. He nails our guilt to that cross, a declaration of forgiveness. Jesus has paid the penalty. He took it out of the way. But then the passage continues. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What is it? It is his cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's why the Nehushtan, as it became to be called, the serpent lifted up in the wilderness, foreshadows Christ triumphing over the serpent. Jesus Christ is lifted up. There on his cross, the strong man was disarmed. There, the deceiver was exposed for all to see. God made a spectacle of the serpent, the ancient dragon, on the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're dealing with spiritual realities here, things that we cannot see with these eyes, but we see them by faith. And doesn't this go hand in hand with what Jesus said in John chapter 12? Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Christ is drawing men to himself. He made that public spectacle of the devil on the cross. He broke the power of the evil one. Because of the gospel, he no longer has complete power over the nations to deceive them. Yes, he's still there. We have to take heed, as we've sought to do in referring to the works of the devil and wanting to know about them. We have to remember that our adversary is still out there prowling about like a roaring lion, but he's been defeated. He was defeated at the cross, where God made a public spectacle, disarming, triumphing over the evil one. By way of conclusion, I refer to mere knowledge versus saving knowledge, and refer to James 2:19, a verse that you've no doubt heard many times. You believe that there is one God, says James. You believe that there is one God, you do well. That's a good thing. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, the devils have knowledge. Doesn't it say in our text, he didn't allow them to speak because they knew who he was. They had knowledge of Christ. They knew who he was, but it couldn't save them. And so I end this message with that very simple and direct question to each of you. What about you? Do you simply know about Christ? Or do you have that saving knowledge of him? Is your confession, oh yes, I believe in God, well, so far you're on the same level as the demon. But do you know him as Savior? Do you understand that apart from him, you're already under the sway of the evil one? You're already in his grip. Because apart from Christ, you're alienated from God. You're lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And you haven't come to know Jesus Christ until you know that and until you flee to him for forgiveness and salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have triumphed over the evil one on the cross of your Son, our Savior. Father, we thank you that you've given us information in your word so that we need not be ignorant of his devices. Father, we know that we are in a titanic, cosmic, spiritual battle, and that if we are faithful, we will get scarred, wounded. We will suffer attacks. But let us, as fellow laborers with our Master, let us astonish the world by our words and by our walk, and take our place beside him in that purpose for which he appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.